Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read from verse 10 through verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Let's hear God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly and proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the word you have given to us. We thank you, O God, that you have not been silent, but that you have spoken to us and revealed to us your purpose and your will, the nature of the conflict in which we are engaged. And we pray your blessing upon this reading to our hearing and to our heart, and that you would bless us also now as this word is proclaimed. Lead us again to our Savior, in whom we find our victory. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, come to that word in the book of Ephesians. Finally! And it's not an afterthought. Ephesians concludes with an emphasis that resembles the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. I know we have a conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But the last petition of the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Finally, you can almost say with that last petition, just like to say, finally in Ephesians. It was the Reverend Dr. Joel Naderhood, former radio pastor of the Back to God Hour, and whether it was a devotional in one of his books that he had written, or if it was in the Today magazine, or whether it was in one of the sermons of the Back to God Hour, I forget and I can't find the source of it, but I do remember him speaking on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And his discussion of that sixth petition went something like this, that the Lord ends this prayer with the understanding that when we leave that prayer, we're going back into a world where we can't fight our own battles. We're going to be facing an enemy. And that enemy is far stronger than what we could ever imagine ourselves to face. And so the end of that prayer is that kind of a prayer that when we finish that prayer and go back into the world, we're going with the strength of one who is able to fight for us. And so in one sense, we come to the end of the book of Ephesians, and Paul doesn't just give us an afterthought. And with the understanding that in the early church, some of these letters may well have been the liturgy of the church. And you can just follow along with the letter, and you have a worship service with an invocation, with a benediction at the end, and the contents in the middle with confession of sin, and the beautiful applications that come with it. We end the book of Ephesians with that challenge. As we end the Lord's Prayer, it did make me step back and think for a moment, well, what about the rest of Ephesians? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Look at chapter 1. That long sentence of the Trinitarian name of our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the attributes that just load up that sentence of our God. That beautiful prayer at the end that he gives to us, speaking of a Jesus who is now ruler over all things for his church, that drives us into the next petition, thy kingdom come. A kingdom that begins in chapter 2 with bones dead in sin, like the bones in Ezekiel. Those bones that are made alive in Jesus Christ, the bones that kingdom comes through Jesus Christ by his grace, that kingdom that comes and is joined together by those who were once afar off, those who once were strangers to the grace of God and are now partners in the covenant, Jew and Gentile together, the kingdom of God united. Thy kingdom come. You go to chapter 3, thy will be done. And you have this picture of the word of God committed to Paul, the mystery of the gospel. The will of God that is so strange in our own hearts and in our own lives, that will that we sometimes say, God, what are you doing? And then we come to the end of the chapter, that beautiful doxology to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, we don't read about bread in the beginning of chapter 4, but we do read about many of the things that are referred to as bread in our catechism, in the confession of faith. Bread in terms of those that are given to us, our government, our people around us that help us. I preach wedding sermons in terms of the Lord's Prayer, and I look at the bride and the groom. You're the bread given to one another. God gives you to sustain one another. God gives the church to sustain us. That church that has one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. With Jesus Christ having descended that he might ascend and give gifts to men. Gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of building up the church, that we no longer be infants, but grow. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Don't be like the Gentiles. Put off your old self. Put on the new which after Christ is after in true knowledge, righteousness, holiness. Righteousness and holiness are the two in Ephesians. And as we forgive our debtors, a relationship, and the rest of Ephesians, all the way up to chapter 6, verse 10, speaks of relationships. Be submissive to one another. Husbands, wives, children, parents. Masters, slaves, employers, employees. How we relate to each other. And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When worship is over, Sunday school is over, you get back in your cars, you go back to your homes, and is it business as usual? No. You're not going back to a neutral life, you're going back to a warfare. And I'm not talking about people angry with each other and that kind of thing. I'm talking about a spiritual warfare, which is what Ephesians is talking about. Where your heart is, where that worship led you today, what that worship leads you to every time you come to the worship service on the Lord's Day. How that worship drives you into the week and continues to sustain and encourage you through the week. And so Ephesians 6:10 not only begins the conclusion of the letter, but also begins a section that shows us how we now leave our worship and return to our responsibilities in this world, prepared to face the enemy. Appreciated the prayer this morning that Elder Mulder gave, because it was about a month ago that we saw that long line of men in orange jumpsuits on their knees in front of a row of black hooded individuals with knives in their hands. I only saw the picture. What struck me about the picture, if you look closely at the faces of these men, you don't see terror. You see concern, but you also see a certain amount of peace in spite of what may be happening very soon. Later I hear other things about that and about the video that accompanied it, and whoever made the video allowed the voices to be heard of these men singing hymns as they're being marched to that shore. And offering prayers for the help of Jesus in this time, knowing that they're going to see Him soon. And one wonders, how do we respond? Where are the guys with the machine guns to mow down that back row? No, these men were being prepared in their own hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. How does a church respond to something like that? I was struck by Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, as Paul writes from prison. How does Paul say that they face it? Not fearing them. Let your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your readiness to face what comes, be a sign to them of their downfall. Pardon me for using that photo as a metaphor for that, but that's the picture I see. The blackness, the ugliness, the terror that might be struck in the hearts of this world by the looks of those people behind them with the knives. The look on the faces of those who were about to receive something terrible was something that said, they're the ones who are going to see Christ. And those that are ready to perpetrate a very evil deed have before them the witness of somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sign of their defeat. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Habakkuk said that knowing that he was going to be suffering a lot with the wicked, as the Chaldeans came bearing down upon Judah. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Finally, let's go back. Pardon me for the long introduction. But I want you to see the picture here. I want you to see the setting. I want you to see the importance of why this is placed here. Finally, and I'm going to be using the NIV from this point on, follow along as you can. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. As we go through these verses, in verses 10 through 13 this morning, notice the multiple synonyms, the repeated words, words of strength, words of evil, words of standing firm. All of these speak of our life in Jesus Christ. As we leave this letter, we leave our prayers, we leave our worship, but immediately face the enemy. So let's consider today, verses 10 and 11, our strength against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, our struggle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in evil places. And verse 13, our support in the evil day, our strength, our struggle, our support, and all against the evil one. Our strength against the devil's schemes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong, not relaxing our spiritual life. Never think for a moment when things are going well in your life that the devil is not thinking of a new way to get at you. Be strong in the Lord. Our strength is in Christ. And that in Christ is throughout the book of Ephesians. If you mark your Bibles, you're going to see a lot of marks. In the book of Ephesians, in Christ, and in His mighty power, strong, mighty, power. Notice all the synonyms. Note the results of His mighty power. In Ephesians 1, the resurrection is salvation. The resurrection of Christ is a picture of that mighty power. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 19. And of His incomparably great power to us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And He placed all things under His feet. Head over all things for His church. The result of that mighty power is Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead that He might rule now. That's the mighty power in which we stand. We stand in the mighty power of one to whom death no longer has mastery, though it did for a moment. But the grave couldn't hold the righteous one. Notice the power of that mighty power that's exhibited in salvation, where we talk about being dead in our transgressions and sins in chapter 2, verse 1. But verse 5, we're made alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, by grace you have been saved. His mighty power makes us alive. His mighty power works in our hearts that we might now know Jesus Christ, opens our minds, clears out the ears, opens the eyes. And how do we show that strength in the Lord? We do it in verse 11 by putting on the full armor of God. Now, we can't go through all that passage this morning, but simply put, all the armor of God is something that it refers to Christ. We're putting on Christ. Whether it be truth, whether it be righteousness, whether it be salvation, whether it be the gospel of peace, it's Christ. We wear what the Lord wears. You go back to the Old Testament and the picture of our Savior in Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped Himself in zeal as in a cloak. Put on the whole armor of God means put on Christ. It means put on the one who has been victorious on the cross, who paid for our sins there, where death died in His death. Where Satan's head was crushed. Put on the full armor of God. Be prepared to meet the devil. Be prepared to meet your foe because you are part of the struggle. Jesus was one who knew what the devil was. He knew what the power of the devil was. He was the one who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face the devil's temptations, and he knew what the devil's schemes were like. How the devil could play with God's Word. Jesus knew the answers, God's Word. The wiles of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Ephesians 4:14 talks about giving gifts to the church in order that we might grow, we might no longer be children, that we might no longer be infants. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So Paul's using these words a number of times, even in his letter. Scheming of men, the scheming of those who are used by Satan. Stop being infants. Grow up. Learn Christ. Put on Christ. It's been said that Satan uses so many different schemes. He makes the implausible seem plausible. He misquotes Scripture. He comes as an angel of light. He uses ministers to preach false gospels. He copies God in the way he deals with people, fooling people that he doesn't exist, and promising good from wrongdoing. Are you ready to face the schemes? Are you ready to face this kind of a warfare? So we've turned then to verse 12, our struggle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All of a sudden, that picture you see on the shore, with the black-hooded men, the men in the orange jumpsuits. And Paul takes the curtain and pulls it apart. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here's the picture. Against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, you can put away your conceal and carry because Satan is not going to be daunted by that. He does fear him who is more powerful than he and who has shown that power in his walk on this earth and then ultimately, even in his death, he defeats Satan. That's why I never belittle the cross of Christ as much as it is a sign of weakness to this world and should be a sign of weakness to us. It shows us the sign of our power in Christ. So Paul lifts the veil for us to see what we're fighting, not flesh and blood, not something learned by observation. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," on his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Our battle includes God's Word. Our battle includes God's revelation, a revelation of things that may not necessarily be seen. But we know they are there because God has shown Himself to work on behalf of His people time and time again throughout history. And that's why it's so important to read God's Word, Old and New Testament. You see what God is doing for us, what He has done for us, what He does for His people, how He cares for His people. As for the rulers, authorities, powers, I know that there are some commentators that will try to make various divisions here and show orders of angels and the like and of the satanic forces. To what extent that's helpful, I really couldn't give you any kind of encouragement except to say, we're dealing with a bad lot. And they are evil, and they are need to be dealt with. We live in a dark world. Note again, darkness. Darkness. In the heavenly realms, what is this about? Heavenly realms. Is Satan in heaven? Already in Ephesians we're told no. Ephesians chapter 2, we read that he is the prince of the power of the air. In fact, Satan has been defeated. If you ever have opportunity to read Christian Counselor's Manual, it's a long book, but by Jay Adams, one little passage in that book is quite interesting. It's on the demonic, Satan and his associates. And Adams has this whole list of things that I find interesting in terms of the devil. He says, he is bound. His power is restricted and restrained. He has been rendered powerless over believers. He is defeated, disarmed, and spoiled. He has fallen and is thrown down. His kingdom has been replaced by God's. He had a short, furious time of activity in the first century that is no longer of the same nature. He was crushed under the foot of the early Christians. He has lost authority over Christians. He has been judged. He cannot touch a Christian. His works have been destroyed. He has nothing. He must flee when resisted. And his minions likewise have been cast out, subject to the authority of Christians, overcome by them, bound in chains, and so on. Well, Adams talks about the late great planet Earth, or Satan is alive, but not well on planet Earth. But of all these things that are said, it doesn't mean that the devil still is not going around as a roaring lion, or the devil is someone that we can simply sneer at. Put on the full armor of God. You cannot fight in your own strength. Our struggle is against evil forces in heavenly realms, the prince of the power of the air. He may have been defeated, and as a dear friend of mine who's now with the Lord said, he is in his death throes. And he is doing everything he can in his death throes to mess as much up as he can before the final judgment. Therefore, verse 13, who is our support in the evil day? Who is your support? Put on the full armor of God. Paul comes back to that again. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm. When is the evil day? We don't know on the evil day. It may come right now in your own heart. It may be the issues of this week that are just starting to crowd in on you, and Satan's going to make them real heavy on your heart that you have to work with them and forget the gospel. It may come tomorrow as you go back to work. And the people that you work with may be people that may not want you to love the Lord Jesus Christ, or may be living lives that they want you to affirm lives that are not Christian. Satan may know exactly the very thing that tempts you the most, and that will work in your own heart and pull you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, it's only once, it's only a moment, you can always go back. Well, Paul doesn't allow for that. He says, put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God. All the pieces. Put on Christ in his fullness. Put on Christ as he has come for you. So that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand your ground. Yes, there is feet that have shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace. ready to fight, but with a true peace, the shalom of God, seeking peace with others. Stand your ground, not waffling. And then after you have done everything to stand firm, after you have faced the tempter and all of his schemes, will you be spared? Will you be ready with the armor he wore, that our Savior wore, and provides you for the struggle? Keep in mind again the warfare in which we are engaged. It's not a warfare that we can possibly deal with in the way the world deals. It's a warfare that requires the means of grace. It requires the presence of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts, opening up God's Word to us. And be ready when the evil day comes. So whatever happens, Paul says in Philippians, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle, you see I have, and now hear that I still have. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our warfare is a spiritual one. Our victor is Christ. The battle has been won by him, but as Satan turns his eyes now to the bride, it is our Savior who alone provides the strength and the help. Put on the full armor of God. Do not fear the world. Do not love the world. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we praise you for the gospel of our saving, of the saving grace in Jesus Christ, of the gospel of our Savior, who went to the cross to take our sins away, who fought to the death, despising the shame, and yet for the joy that was before him would endure it. We thank you for the victory that is on the cross, and the victory that is in our Savior, and the victory that is in him who is truth. The victory that is in him who is our righteousness, who is our gospel of peace, who is the one who provides all that is necessary. And above all, Lord, teach us to pray. Pray for all the needs that we have regarding your church, your people. How we thank you, our Father, that as we leave this book, we leave it knowing that we do not go alone, but with the encouragement to put on the full armor and be ready to face what is truly out there. Oh, he is in his death throes, our Father. We pray that you would strengthen us in our Savior Jesus Christ to resist the devil, to be one that is ready to face the issues that are before us, even if we must suffer for the sake of the gospel. That we do so with not fearing this world, but desiring, Lord, the greater glory of your name, that you might be shown to be great and powerful. Bless your people here, Lord. Bless your church in Janesville, even as the world around has its own ways, its own ideas. And as those ideas become more and more marked and different from the ways of your church, help them, Lord, to stand firm. putting on that full armor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.